Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then I will skip to verse 25 through 28. Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the God of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsen. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign, and it has been brought to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I meant to bring some this morning, and I didn't actually have any on hand, but is anybody fond of popping bubble wrap? Oh, good. There's been more at every church. Believe it or not, y'all had the most people that were excited about popping bubble wrap. It's a satisfying sensory thing, isn't it? I mean, you get the squishy, and it's got just the right amount of texture and squish and the snap. It's just great. But did you ever wonder where bubble wrap came from? We don't wonder those things, do we? Unanimously, no one has ever wondered that before. And John will tell you he knows where it came from because he's heard the sermon 3 times already. Did you want to share with us this morning, the rest of the class? Well, in case you never wondered, I'm going to tell you where bubble wrap came from and its intended purpose. It was not made for snapping. Darn it. It also was not made to be wrapping. Oh, Joanne knows the answer to this question too. She could share with the class. It was not made to be a packing thing. Did you know that?
No.
That's probably surprising, isn't it? So, are you ready to hear where it did come from? Bubble wrap was a failed experiment by a man named Alfred Fielding and his business partner, who was a Swiss chemist. It just cracks me up that these are like super, you know, Swiss chemist sounds really smart, right? For some reason, Swiss in front of it makes it sound even smarter. I'm not real sure why. His Swiss partner, Mark Cabanas. In 1957, these two brilliant men took two shower curtains and fused them together using heat. Any guess? Why in the world would you fuse? You know what they're making? Wallpaper. They thought that the 60s were going to bring in this new, and I guess they did bring in some pretty bizarre things. So they were creating something of a new wallpaper. And when they put these two together, they didn't expect the air to get trapped in between, but there were little pockets of air that got trapped between the two curtains. Go figure. And they look at this thing that they had just made that they intended to be wallpaper, and they're like, oh, that's kind of cool. There's bubbles in it. So they went ahead and produced it purposely with bubbles in it and tried to market it to the people as wallpaper. How many of you would have bought it? You're right, nobody else bought it either. And so they had a failed experiment. In 1960, IBM came out with some new technology, and they needed to properly package it so that they could safely ship this new computer stuff. And so the creative minds of these human beings said, oh, we have the great thing for them. And they hit up IBM, and they came into a partnership, and they decided to make it again on purpose, but shrink down the size of the bubbles, and bubble wrap came into being. Isn't that interesting? You never would have thought about it being wallpaper, would you? When I read it, I was just trying to picture my walls. And then they wouldn't be durable, because you'd be popping your walls. be awful. What a mess. Humans are creative. Maybe we're a little silly. We invent wondrous things, and they each one have a purpose. We inherit that trait from our Creator God, who made all things. Sometimes the things that we make are used for exactly what we made them for. Sometimes they are used for better things than we made them for, such as the case with bubble wrap. And in other cases, the things that we make or create with our hands are used to do terrible things. In our scripture reading today, we find a new king in power. We're still in the book of Daniel, only we've moved beyond King Nebuchadnezzar, and we're in Belshazzar, which I have read. Some people say he's actually Nebuchadnezzar's son, and it could be he's called his son in there. He was a mean person, cruel, riotous, eventually killed probably by someone under King Cyrus. But in October of 539, the people of Belshazzar's army had just returned from a battle, and it had been a bloody battle. Now remember this, the whole time that we talk about King Belshazzar, that he was known for being cruel. And when we talk about battle, remember this, that there's a difference between a conflict and cruelty. Yes? He was cruel. And he had come home from a particularly bloody battle and wanted to celebrate his victory. He knew that the Persian army was already headed towards Babylon, and so they had another battle to go. But on this night, he has been celebrating, and he's ready to go into the next one. And so he wanted to just have one big party. And what happens when somebody throws a big party for themselves, and especially when they imbibe a little too much? He was a little full of himself, maybe, influenced by the party that he had been having, and he demanded that the gold and the silver chalices be brought to him. These cups, designed to be used in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar before him had taken the chalices from the temple, but he had kept them safe. But now we had this king, this cruel king, who wanted to use the chalices for his own purposes. We use cups like this, don't we? This one is Ohio Street's cup. But we use chalices. We pour our grape juice in here, and we serve them with the bread. We gather at the Lord's table, and all of those things mean something to us, don't they? We're reverent about that time. We're reverent about the table. We're reverent about the cups and the plates that are used, because they do mean something. Now imagine if our building was gone, completely gone, destroyed by something terrible, someone evil, and all that remained was these pieces, these cups and plates that we used for our sacred celebrations. If this was all that was left, this would be even more sacred, because it's all that's left. So imagine someone stealing these from the temple, as Belshazzar did that night, and instead of using it for something sacred, he wanted to use it to serve too much alcohol to people. He wanted to use it to give thanks for all those people that he had been cruel to and taken their lives. He wanted to use this to offer thanks to his gods for helping him be cruel. Now, the cup itself is made out of simple materials. And we can look at it and we can go, this is just a cup. It was not created for being used the way that Belshazzar was doing it. And it's during this act of disrespect for our Creator God that a disembodied hand shows up and starts writing on the wall of the palace. Now I'll ask, especially our young folks here, have you ever told ghost stories or been in a room where they tell ghost stories? Yeah? Yeah? Then I want to see who gets scared first. Have you guys ever told ghost stories? I want to see who gets scared first or who gets scared the most, and they just want to see who they can freak out. Well, let me tell you, this is a pretty good ghost story. You could tell this one, you know? I don't know if you realize this, but in these cruel and bloody battles like Belshazzar was in, it was not unusual for the victorious army to go and remove the hands from the people who were laying in the battlefield. and to take those home as souvenirs. Oh, that's a different little twist on the story, isn't it? Rather morbid. We don't like these details, and I don't normally tell them to you, except in this story. Imagine you are Belshazzar, and you're a little tipsy anyway because you don't think straight. And then he sees a hand remind you that he has brought some home with him. And so a hand coming writing on that wall hits a little different, doesn't it? It makes sense why there's just a hand. So now we can understand why Belshazzar, seeing this, went white as a ghost, as if he had seen one. Can you imagine? He might have wondered who had come back for their hand, or whose hand had come back to haunt him. I think to call it scary is a little selling it short. I would have been terrified. Rightly so. But we still think, as we read what the hand wrote, was all of this judgment about the dishes. The dishes were sacred, but they were just dishes. That's what's happening on the surface of the scripture, and we're going to dig a little deeper into that. But before we dig deeper into that, I want to take you back to last week, not as far back as 536 BCE, just to last week. We talked about sanctification for just a second, and how to be sanctified means to use something for its intended purpose. So we'll talk about sanctification, but I want to go ahead and go through the steps that lead to sanctification, because grace is a process. It doesn't sound like a process, but we're going to talk about it. There's a time in every life, every one of ours, whether you grew up in church, whether you came to church as an adult, there's a time in your life where you don't know anything about God. You don't know God exists. You don't know you need something called grace, and John Wesley called that prevenient grace. That is when God is the one who has grace for you. Then there's a moment in your life, even if you grew up in the church, there's still a light bulb moment when all of it suddenly makes sense to you. Or you suddenly realize on your own terms that there is a God, and your spiritual light bulb comes on, and your faith is activated. We believe then in God and his forgiveness. Now these first couple of steps, the prevenient grace, and this one that I just described is called justifying grace. I think about these steps as God holding an invisible thread that is attached to us from the time we are born. And we can move about in our daily life all the while not even knowing the thread exists. But God is always holding it and nurturing a bond between us. And then somewhere deep in our spirit, we may not even know it, we realize that we're being held, that someone is taking care of us, and we turn and we decide to walk with God. No longer is God having to hold that thread on his own. We're in it together, and then we are justified. So first, God has grace for us, then we're justified, and then we step in to that one that I mentioned last week, sanctification, God working with us, and that one is the one that's our whole lifelong purpose. Us trying to find out our purpose, us trying to live into what God wants us to be, and this is meant to take our whole lives in cooperation with another step called vocation. And if I ask you your vocation, I'll hear things like teacher, you know. Christian vocation is not about livelihood, it's about our calling. Which is why at the end of almost every sermon I say, we are called to. That is our Christian vocation and where we are meant to be, living into sanctification by, I know that's a lot of words, isn't it? Vocation. This is God's love in action. So I want to take the idea of how we come into faith and live into what God wants for us, and then go back to the party with King Belshazzar, who's been still standing here quaking in his boots and looking like he's talking to a ghost. He probably thought he was. But this was not a human hand returning to scare him. Instead, the spiritual graffiti artist was writing condemnation to the king for mocking God and using God's sacred vessels. Now, it seems a little odd sometimes to people to think that God might be so mad about cups. But our sacred spaces are meant to be treated with honor and care. That's why we tell people not to run in the sanctuary and walk in the pews. People should honor what we have. But there's something more important going on in this picture, I think, if we look a little deeper. So I'll ask you guys the same question and see who answers this. What do you think, not a rhetorical question, is the most important thing in the world to God? I know you know the answer. We are. Yeah. We are the most important thing in the world to God. It's funny because every time I've asked this, we all have to think about that. What do we think the most important thing to God is? The relationship, yes, but the relationship is because we are the most important thing, and so he wants that relationship with us. Human life is the most important thing to God. God created all of the earth and everything in it, and then he created humans, and he set them above all of the other things. Human life is the most important thing, cherished, sacred to God. Since the beginning of time, God has nurtured us, offered us grace, offered us renewal, and called us human beings to be his sacred images. What was Belshazzar celebrating? Cruelty to humans. Who was Belshazzar using to inflict pain? Other humans. What he was disrespecting in that was life. He was disrespecting the vessels that God created in the form of other human beings, because we are the vessels of God's Spirit, and God's vessels were being treated as if they meant nothing, as if they weren't sacred. And so God did condemn that behavior, and he says in verse 23, "You, Belshazzar, have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels of his temple have been brought before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. You praise the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They don't see nor hear, but the one in whose power is your very breath, and to whom belong all your ways, this God you have not honored." God was angry, but more so, I think God's heart was broken. We know God. When we read the word and we tell people who God is, we always say it in three words. God is love. Because we know who God is, can't we imagine that his heart was breaking at the deeds of these people? From what I know about God, I wonder if God was saying something that we could hear more like this. You were using my creation for destruction instead of love. Belshazzar, you delighted in pain and turned others away from the purpose for which I created them. Belshazzar, you need justification to know that I am God and I have been holding the cord your whole life, even though you've turned away. You need sanctification, and then you need to use your power to heed my calling as your vocation in life. You are guilty, Belshazzar, and you need redeeming. I wonder if we could hear God's voice that way. Unfortunately, Belshazzar was killed that very night, and I don't believe that God had Belshazzar killed, but I figure God probably knew what was happening. So the writing literally was on the wall. And I believe that God was pulling at that invisible thread, even offering grace to someone like Belshazzar. You see, when I read my Bible, I'm that person. I think of Sue talking about seeing everything through her rose-colored glasses. Haven't you heard her say that multiple times, that her family always thought she saw everything through the rose-colored glasses? And I think that I read my Bible that way, over and over, from Genesis to Revelation. I see the Bible as stories of grace offered to broken people all throughout history and still today. I know that people read the Bible and they see vengeance, but I see a God who was always inviting people to have an opportunity to turn around. And I wonder, is it possible God was trying to give Belshazzar one more chance because he knew he was going to die tonight? Luke 13:34, Jesus is speaking to Jerusalem, who has gone off the way. I have wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her children, but you are unwilling. I wonder if God was calling and inviting Belshazzar to his side because he had always been unwilling, and he took drastic measures to reach him. So these past 2 weeks, we celebrated Daniel. We celebrated his friends who'd been raised in faith and leaned on it in the bad times. But this week, I think we get an opportunity to see the other side of the story. Someone on the other side of the tracks who never knew God. Someone who had a reputation for cruelty and evil. And still, I think God wanted to reach even that soul and offer him an opportunity to receive grace. Because I believe God's grace is available to all humans, the good, the lost, and even the horribly lost. All of us have a connection to the grace of God. Christ died for us while we were sinners. So wherever we are in the process of Christian life, wherever we are in the process of grace, I hope that we will turn towards that invisible thread and let God walk with us. We're never too far away, nor are we ever all the way to paradise. Instead, we travel together through the steps of grace. We are sacred vessels, even more than any other creation. By turning towards grace, we align ourselves with God and loving one another. In case nobody has told you specifically lately, you are sacred. Every one of you. Now, look at the person closest to you and tell them, you are sacred. You were created by God's hand. You are a vessel. Your vessel is meant to hold the Spirit of God. Your vessel is meant to love other people and not be cruel. Your vessel is meant to live into God's great purpose for you. We are called to honor life and honor what sacred vessels we are in here. And it's even harder when we go out the door. A teacher told me on my way out the door at Ridge Hill today, sometimes I have to look at the kids and say, you are a child of God. Every person is a sacred vessel, even when they're on our nerves. We are called to honor that life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of encouragement, your words of hope. We thank you for our ability to look into the scripture and see where maybe, possibly, you offered grace even in places where we never noticed grace before. That, Lord, that there are examples throughout our Bible of people who seemed like they were unreachable, and yet you reach. You call. And Lord, now you call us to realize that for ourselves and for all other people in the world, that they are all your sacred vessels. May we love like you do. May we see what you see. May we work as hard as you work until every soul has been brought to the attention of your justifying and sanctifying grace. Lord, we love you, and it's in love for you that we pray. Amen.